If you would, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. It took us 4 or 5 weeks. I forget now to get through the first two chapters. And we finally made it to chapter 3. And we're going to look at the first 12 verses of chapter 3 this week. I've titled today's sermon, The Ministry. The Ministry. And as we get ready to get into this sermon on the ministry, I want to remind us that too often we think of this word minister as simply being a pastor. Yes, a pastor is often called a minister. But understand something, in God's word, we are all called to be ministering. We're supposed to be ministers, ministering something. What is it that we're supposed to be ministering? Well, first of all, some people talk about their ministry in just a general, kind of a non-specific way, referring to their calling as maybe the way they feel they're meant to serve others in this world. So a lot of people see ministry as just, well, I mean, I'm a school teacher, or I'm a mechanic, or I'd serve people that in these different ways, and that's my ministry. As a verb, the word minister means to serve. We need to remember that. That word minister is not just talking about a pastor. It's talking about all of us. The word minister means to serve as a verb. But we can also use the word minister as a noun. And as a noun, the word minister simply means someone who serves. It's not just talking about a pastor. Any of us who are serving others are ministers ministering something to those people. Now, let's think of it in a more specific way. The concept of ministry extends beyond the formal position in a church as the church leadership. It extends way beyond that. Biblically speaking, to minister is a calling for all believers to use their gifts and their abilities to serve and to build up the church, to bring others to Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 1 in Ephesians described the church as Christ's body. Chapter 2 described the church as a building. We spent several weeks talking about the body of Christ, and then we spent several weeks talking about chapter 2, the building of Christ. Now we're in chapter 3, and chapter 3 describes the church as a mystery. Chapter 3 begins with the phrase, for this cause. By beginning chapter 3 with for this cause, we see that there is a continuing of the subject matter of the previous chapters, the building up of the church. And that's our role. That's what we are supposed to be doing as Christians. That is the entire reason why we were created. Remember, God created so that he would have worshipers. That was the whole purpose in creation, so that he would have worshipers. Now, in case we think that sounds rather selfish, well, first of all, I'm not God. But I can tell you what, for instance, this bottle of water, I'm just using this because it's here, this bottle of water is mine. I'm grateful that God blessed me with it. Sometimes I feel parched. Sometimes maybe during my speaking up here, I might need to take a swig to wet my whistle, get things flowing again. But my point here is this is my water. And I can drink it how I feel like it. I can drink it as slow as I want, as fast as I want. It's my water. As a matter of fact, if I want, I can just leave it sit here and do nothing with it. I can take that water and I can carry it around with me. I can pour it into a different container. It's my water. And maybe that's a bad example, but what I'm trying to say is this is mine. I got the right to do with it what I want. Now, why does that make it selfish? I got the right to give it away. I got the right to pour it out on the ground, whatever I want. And here's my point behind that. God created all that there is for the simple purpose that he would have worshipers. That doesn't make God selfish. It's his. He made it. He sustains it. He keeps it all together. So he has the right to take what is his, what he created, and expect it to return that worship to him. He created us for the purpose of worship. In fact, remember he told Adam and Eve when he had created him, he said, all right, everything is set up, everything is ready. You got the garden, everything's perfect, everything is pure, everything is holy. You're all set, you're prepared, looks good. Now, here's what I want you to do. Remember what he told Adam and Eve? He said, go forth and multiply. He told Adam and Eve to reproduce worshipers, right? We had the chance, we'd go back and we'd study the what he said to Noah after the flood. When he destroyed everything, he said, all right, I'm going to set it back up. Everything's up. Everything's ready. Here's what I want you to do, Noah. He says, I want you to go forth and multiply. In other words, he told Noah, go out and reproduce worshipers. Right? The purpose of childbirth is to reproduce worshipers of God. Thank you. We're supposed to be reproducing worshipers. What's the purpose of the church? So we just have some place to come and hang out together, twiddle our thumbs, dust off a Bible once a week? The purpose of the church, you and I, the body of Christ, is to reproduce worshipers. It's the theme all the way throughout the entire Bible. Reproduce worshipers of God. God created so that he could have worshipers. That is our one and only role. Speaking of roles, looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, we come to the minister to the Gentiles. We come to the minister to the Gentiles. There is no period in the sentence. If you look at verses 1 through 7, in your Bibles, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 3. If you look at verses 1 through 7, you'll notice that there is no period beginning in verse 1 all the way until you get to verse 7. Do you see that there in your Bibles? No period. So we could read it skipping the details, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to skip the details between verse 3 all the way to verse 6. I'm going to look at verse 1 and 2 and then skip to verse 7. We could look at that in this way because there's no period. It's all one sentence. Here's how we could look at it. Look at it, verses 1, 2, and then skipping to 7. It says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you word, verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, trust me, we're not going to skip verses 3 to 6, but I wanted you to see it that way so you could understand what Paul is saying. Skipping the details that we're going to get into here in a moment. What is Paul saying? Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 16 says, but the Lord said unto him, speaking to a man named Ananias. Okay, you may remember the story. Paul's formerly known as Saul. Saul was a Pharisee, a religious leader of the Jews. And the Jews hated this Jesus Christ. And the Jews persecuted Jesus Christ. And the Jews, when Jesus Christ was dead and buried and then rose from the dead and went back into heaven, and all of a sudden people begin to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, the Jews begin to persecute the followers of Jesus Christ. They begin to persecute this beginning stage of the church, the early church. The Jews are persecuting them. And Saul, as a Pharisee, was one of the head people persecuting followers of Jesus Christ. Saul would have been a man that would have been very feared by other Christians. They would be like, oh my goodness, that's Saul. That guy persecutes Christians. We want to stay away from that guy. So here we are in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 to 16. Saul has become a Christian. Jesus Christ, in a light from heaven, begins to verbally speak to Saul, and Saul gives his life to Jesus, and Saul is blinded, and God gives him a new name. His name is Paul, and that's where we pick it up from here in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, he says to Ananias, go thy way. In other words, he says, Ananias, I want you to go greet Paul. Now, if we had time, we'd look. Ananias is like, I ain't going to that guy. That guy kills Christians. And Jesus says to him here, he says, Ananias, don't worry about it. He says, go thy way. Go after Paul. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Okay? Paul, now watch us. Paul, we know, we learn from this passage here in Acts chapter 9, we learn that Paul, after becoming a Christian, after seeing Jesus face to face, he comes to Jesus, he becomes a follower of Jesus, he's given a new name, his name is Paul. By the way, just for extra information, you know, the Bible says when we get to heaven, we each get a new name. Now, I don't have a clue what that is. My mom and dad gave me this name, but my heavenly Father has a name prepared for me, and he wants to give me that name. He has a name for each of us, and he'll give that name to us when we get to heaven. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but I believe that Paul will be called Paul in heaven. And I believe that because Paul was given his new name by God right here. It was Saul, and he gave him the name Paul. I believe Paul will be called Paul in heaven. I will not be called Ben in heaven. God will give me a new name. But Paul, I believe, already received his new name. That's just extra information for you. I could be wrong on that. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but God gave him his new name. His name's Paul. I believe it'll be Paul in heaven. I bring all that up to bring this up. Understand something here. Go back to verse 1 in our text. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, wherefore I was made a minister. Paul says, this is the whole reason I was made a servant, a minister. Because it was dispensed to me, this grace of God was given to me to give to you. All right. Understand something. Paul was told that he was going to have to suffer to give out this ministry, to serve God in such a way as to reach other people with the message of Jesus Christ. God specifically tells Paul, listen, buddy, I'm calling you to follow me. And when you follow me, you're going to suffer. He told him that right up front. Now, I wonder how many of us would have given our lives to Jesus Christ had we known we were going to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'll bet pretty much none of us would have done that. Most of us probably, maybe you're more spiritual than I am. But I'm betting before I became a Christian, if God would have said, listen, Ben, you're going to suffer for me, I might have looked at God and said, listen, I'm already suffering enough. This life stinks. Life is hard. I don't want to make it harder. I think I'm going to go this way, God, instead of your way. Well, I'm thankful God didn't tell me I would suffer as a Christian. But I want you to know something. If you're not suffering as a Christian, you're not living as a Christian. The Bible says that. How can you be a Christian? Remember what the word Christian means. It means little Christ, Christ-like. Christian. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The Bible says we are called Christians. You're a Christian, a follower of Christ, an example of Christ. You and I are little Christ. Now, if we're going to be followers of Christ, what is it that Jesus Christ did while he walked on the face of this earth? He suffered. Matter of fact, he suffered so much that they put him on a cross after suffering horribly, after being beaten so badly you couldn't even recognize him as a person anymore. And then he died on the cross for you and I. And then we give our lives to Jesus Christ and we want to have a perfect life all of a sudden. We don't want that suffering. Matter of fact, 99% of our prayer is about what? God, take the suffering away from me. You ever think about that? Let me ask you a question. Jesus Christ, did he ever once pray that God would take the suffering away from him? Well, maybe you could say he did. Remember in the garden before he was arrested, knowing that he was about to be arrested and put on the cross to die for our sins, knowing that in that moment his Father, God the Father, would turn his back on God the Son? Remember what Jesus Christ said? He said, God, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. But then what did he say? Nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. Right? He said, God, listen, if there's another way, let it happen. But I want to do what you want me to do, and I'm going to obey you. Listen, understand something, brother and sister, Christian. If you're going to live the life of Christ in this earth, understand the world doesn't want you here. And the more you act like Christ, the more you look like Christ, the closer you become to Jesus Christ, the less they want you here, the more they will hate you, and the more you will suffer for Jesus Christ. Understand something. Heaven's coming. Let's try that again. Understand, heaven's coming, right? Get a new body with no suffering. All that we go through in this life is temporary. It seems like a long time. But the average lifespan of a person is 75 years for men, and I think it's up to 78 for women. Okay? The average lifespan. That's not very long when you consider forever. See, that means our bodies, our physical body is statistically speaking, expected to last on this planet somewhere between 75 to 80 years. Doesn't seem like very long, but understand, you never die. Just your body does. Once this body dies, your soul and your spirit go into eternity. And in eternity, you get an everlasting body that will either be living forever in hell or living forever in heaven. That new body will be reunited with your soul and your spirit, the same person you are right now, and live eternally, whether in heaven or in hell. Now, 75 years doesn't seem like that long of a time, does it? Not when we compare it to eternity. I say all that simply to say this. God looked at Paul and said, listen, buddy, I'm calling you to serve me, and I want you to know when you serve me, you're going to suffer. And do you see what Paul called it? Paul called this ministry that he was called into, this ministry of suffering. Do you see what he called it there in verse 1 and 2? He called it the dispensation of the grace of God. He called it God's grace. I want you to see that, because God wants us to see that. That's why he wrote it in his word. He called this suffering God's grace in his life. And listen, if you know anything about the biblical story of Paul, it did cost him. It did cost him. Keep your finger here in Ephesians. Keep your finger in Ephesians. We're staying there. But I want you to flip back a few pages to the book of 2 Corinthians. Flip back in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. It's a longer passage, so I didn't put it on the screen. I want us in the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It did cost Paul to serve in this ministry that he said was the grace of God towards him for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, looking at verse 23. It says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In other words, Paul says, I'm just kidding. I understand the answer to my question. Paul's asking a rhetorical question here. He says, I'm kidding about it. I already understand the answer for it. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in laborers more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Did you hear what he said? In deaths oft, often. Verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And I believe, we're not going to get into that argument today, I believe at the stoning of Paul, he was actually stoned to death. There was no such thing as a stoning that wasn't unto death. There was no such, hey, let's just throw rocks at the guys until he hurts really bad. That wasn't what stoning was. If you were sentenced to death by the Jews, it was a stoning. The only time they stoned anyone was to stone them to death. I believe Paul was raised from the dead, but that's a different story. Thrice I was beaten with rods, verse 25. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Can you imagine that? Been in the deep. That means he was floating around in the ocean. A night and a day. Now, I got news. I don't like swimming. I swim in the ocean, but I like to swim near people. I've probably told you that before. Our family, we like to go to the beach. When I'm in the beach, I am cautiously aware that there are sharks out there that would eat me, right? I like to swim around other people. I figure they might get them before me. That's not a very good pastor, but in the ocean, I'm not the pastor. I'm just the guy going, hey, I'm one of the people. Maybe he'll get someone else before me. I'm sorry. That's not very spiritual of me. But I like to swim with other people. I like to boogie board. So my son and I will be out there with our boogie boards. And I keep my boogie board out in front of me. At one point in time when my son, he knows now, but at one point in time when my son was younger, he's like, well, Dad, why do you always hold the board out there like that? I said, that's my shark bait. I'm hoping the shark will get the board before he gets me. I just hold it out away from me. I don't know if it works or not, but I haven't been eaten by a shark yet, right? So it must be working. Here's my point. I don't like being in the ocean. But because of the ministry, Paul, and we won't go into the story, but Paul is shipwrecked three different times. And one of those times, he's out there floating. You could have called his name Bob. You understand what I'm saying? He's bobbing up and down in the water, right? For a night and a day, I would have been scared to death. Now, Paul doesn't record how he felt during that time. Paul simply records, I was out there because of the ministry, floating in the middle of the sea for a night and a day. Verse 26. In journeyings, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Verse 27, in weariness, in painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He goes, if that wasn't enough, I suffer just caring for the churches. Because Paul, as a missionary, went around and planted churches. And until pastors could be raised up in those churches, he was the pastor caring for all those different churches in those different places where his missionary journeys took him. Here's my point. Paul was told, listen, you're going to suffer for me. God says, I'm calling you to be a follower of me. And Paul said, I'll follow you. And God said, all right, but I want you to know something. You're going to suffer for me the entire time. And Paul called that the grace of God to him for us, for you and me. The Bible doesn't record it, but we believe Paul died a martyr's death. And the reason why we believe that Paul died a martyr's death, in other words, he was killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. He was killed for serving in the ministry for Jesus Christ. How do we know that? 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. It says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul called himself an offering. In other words, he was about to be martyred. He was about to be killed for his faith in Jesus Christ, for the work of serving God, building the church. Paul gave his life for it. And all of this suffering, Paul called it the dispensing of the grace of God, which was given to me toward you. He called it God's grace. You ever looked at suffering that way before? You ever looked at the suffering that you and I have to go through as God's grace towards you for the ministry? That might change the way we look at our lives. Last week, we talked about how it should change our lives to understand that we are not citizens of the United States of America. We are not citizens of this world, but we are citizens of heaven. And that fact should change our life. It should change what we do. It should have changed how you acted and what you did with your week last week and what you do with every week from here on out. But I present to you today that if we would simply see the life that God has given us to minister to those around us, reaching them with the message of Jesus Christ, that whatever we have to suffer in this life to do that, I present to you today that as Paul, that should change our lives. It should change our lives if we would view it as the grace of God given to us to reach others. That's exactly what Paul said in our text. Listen, I've not been asked to live your life. You've not been asked to live mine. And in our lives, we've made some stupid choices. We've made some sinful choices. We've made some bad choices. And there are consequences for our bad choices. Listen, you walk out into the street with your eyes closed and you get hit. That's on you. Right? When we choose to disobey our parents and we suffered injury or problems, that's on us. We made our choices. But here's my point. I haven't been asked to live your life, and you haven't been asked to live my life. And outside of our consequences because of our bad choices, the life that God has asked you to live for Him is His grace to you, so that you could reach the people around you with Jesus Christ. Do you have kids? Do you have grandkids? Are you reaching those kids for Jesus Christ? Do those kids think the most important thing in life is a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's not a dramatic pause. That's a pause for us to start thinking. How are we raising our children and our grandchildren? What do our kids and our grandkids think is the most important thing in life? Listen, we are Christians today because Paul was obedient even unto death as the first missionary to the Gentiles. I wonder what sacrifice we might make. What sacrifice would you make? What sacrifice would we make as Christians to reach others for Jesus Christ? Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul knew, hey, I look forward to death because I'll get to be with my Lord and Savior physically, face to face. He said, but until then, to die is gain, but until then, for me to live is Christ. I'm here to serve Christ. I'm here to fulfill the ministry that God has given me. What's your ministry? Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you, I beg you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Remember, Paul knew full well what God was going to ask him to do because God told him beforehand. He said, "Paul, I'm going to ask you to be my servant." Paul said, "I'll serve you." Go back and look at Acts. You see all that transpired between Paul and God, between Paul and Jesus. And God told Paul what he was going to have to go through, and Paul called it the dispensation, the dispensing of God's grace to him. He called it God's grace. Look what he calls it here, the mercies of God. He calls it the mercies of God. Have you ever looked at suffering as God's mercy for you? "I beg you, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Listen, God created us to worship Him. And He gave us a free will because He didn't want robots. He didn't want puppies. He wanted people who had a free will, and with that free will chose to love Him instead of themselves. So God created us to worship Him and gave us the right to do it or not to. That's love. That's love. His love gave us free will. And when we chose not to serve him, when we chose to serve ourselves, how did we do that? Adam and Eve did it for us in the garden. And some of you might think, why do I get blamed for what Adam and Eve did? We've talked about it before. We can't get 5 minutes into this life without sinning. A wrong thought, a wrong action, stub your toe, and a wrong word comes out. We can't make it 5 minutes without sinning in this world. And most of us would call ourselves Christians. We fail God all the time. Don't ever think, hey, listen, Adam and Eve, why should I get blamed for Adam and Eve? You and I sin every time, all the time. Had you been Adam and you been Eve, you'd be the one that did that original sin. Here's the point. We chose to disobey God. And we do it every single time we sin. We choose, every sin is about you. It's about me, myself, and I. I want what I want, when I want, and how I want it. You look at every sin you possibly ever have committed or ever could commit, and it always comes down to you. Me, myself, and I. I want me, and I don't really care what God wants right now. It's called pride. All sin is pride. That being said, God went, okay, they messed it all up. I'll provide a way to pay for their sins so they can still have a relationship with me. And so God stepped out of heaven, became a man, suffered the death of Jesus Christ, rose from the dead, conquering the penalty of sin, which is death, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, listen, it's your reasonable service after all that God did for you. It's just your reasonable service. God may not have asked you to die for him. Paul knew he would. But Paul says, listen, just live your life for him. That is reasonable after all that God's done for you. After all that Jesus Christ paid for you and I, Paul says, it's your reasonable service to live for him. And so he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, God forbid he asks any one of us to die for him. Do you know that there's people in the world that die for Jesus Christ every day? Thank God you've been born and raised in the United States of America, where we still have, for the most part, religious freedom. But that's not true in places like China. That's not true in almost every Muslim nation. Where if they find out you're a Christian, a follower and believer in Jesus Christ, you can be killed for your faith. But we live over here like, I'm not going to church. Read my Bible. I got other things to do. There are Christians in this world today who are dying for Jesus Christ. And Paul says, listen, will you just live for Jesus? Present your body a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service. Paul was the minister to the Gentiles. He was called by God to take the message of Jesus Christ out beyond the Jews and to the Gentiles. Anyone that's not a Jew is a Gentile, right? What was it that Paul ministered to the Gentiles? Verse 3 of our text. You see, Paul was the minister to the Gentiles, but what was it that he ministered to them? Well, first of all, Paul ministered a mystery to the Gentiles. Look at verse 3 and 4 of our text. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in a few words, Paul says, I've written about this before. Verse 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You see, the word mystery, we've studied this before. The word mystery is found 22 times in the Bible. And it is always defined the same way. The word mystery is always defined in Scripture the same way. Now, usually when we think of a mystery, we think of a good whodunit story, right? I don't know about you. I like to watch mystery shows, mystery TV shows. Matter of fact, almost every TV show on TV for the last 20 years is some kind of crime story. some kind of cops and robbers crime mystery solving. Some of you may like to read mystery books. But listen, when the Bible speaks of a mystery, it's not a whodunit mystery. That's not a biblical definition of a mystery. So what is the biblical definition of a mystery? Well, it's given to us right here in our text. Look at verse 5. Here is the biblical definition of the word mystery as used in Scripture. Ready? Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's the definition of a biblical mystery? Something that was not previously made known by God to men. It was a mystery. We go through the whole Old Testament. We never see, for example, the mystery of the indwelling of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Old Testament was it revealed that God would step out of heaven one day and walk on the face of the earth in the form of a man. As a matter of fact, there are seven different mysteries, seven specific mysteries spoken of in Scripture. You may remember just a couple of years ago, I had a 9-week series on the seven mysteries of the Bible. And we don't have time to go through those, obviously, today. It took 9 weeks to go through it the last time. But there are, as a reminder to you, there's the mystery of the temporary rejection of Israel. The mystery of the temporary rejection of Israel. There's the mystery of the indwelling. That's Jesus Christ living in you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's the mystery of you in Christ. That's the church. There's the mystery of godliness, which was the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God became a man. There's the mystery of the rapture. There's the mystery of iniquity, which is the Antichrist. And then there's the mystery of Babylon, which is the Antichrist's false bride. Just as Jesus has a bride, that's the church, so too does the Antichrist have a bride. That being said, there's seven mysteries in Scripture, and a mystery in the Bible is always defined the same way as something that was previously unknown to man because God had not yet revealed it, but now God reveals it, and he reveals it through Paul and the apostles and the prophets, and these New Testament prophets. So what specifically is this mystery that's being spoken of here in Ephesians chapter 3? It's the mystery of Christ. Verse 6 of our text. The mystery of Christ. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's Christ in you and you in Christ. That's Christ in you. And you in Christ. Those two mysteries combined are the mystery of the church. And that's the mystery that Paul is speaking of here in verse 6. It's the mystery of this new body made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles from all tribes and all peoples of the earth. It's the mystery of Christ. It's the mystery of the church. That's what Paul was given to minister to others. He was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, right, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's what Scripture says. The word gospel means truth. Biblical truth, the biblical gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you accept that as the truth and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a Christian. You become a member of the church, God's church. You become a member of the body of Christ. That's the mystery of the church. And that's what Paul was given, what he called the dispensation of God's grace, the dispensing of God's grace to him, was to minister the gospel to build the church. All right. So let's look at the ministry of Paul. The ministry of Paul. I want you to understand something. The ministry of Paul changed Paul. It changed his life. Before, Paul was going around killing Christians. And during that time, Paul was a member of the Pharisees, member of the ruling religious leaders. That means he had power, he had authority, he had money. Paul had everything this world had to offer. And then Jesus Christ called him to serve him. And then Paul had nothing. If we had time, we'd go look in Scripture where Paul says, I count it all as dung. He said, all that I had that this world had to offer me, all that I had was poop. I count it as dung. And then he went on and suffered for God to serve in the ministry. Listen, the ministry changed Paul. It changed Paul. First of all, it humbled him. Look at verse 8 and 9 of our text. It says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship, the togetherness. Jews and Gentiles brought together as one body, one bride, one church. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see, Paul understood his responsibility to declare unto all men the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why were they unsearchable? Well, for one, it had never been revealed before. But now it was being revealed. And Paul was put in charge of revealing that mystery to the Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. It's an unsearchable rich of Christ because we can't possibly understand all that God has in store for us as his children, as his bride, as his church. The ministry was given to Paul. And he said of himself, who am I to do this for God? I am the least of all saints. Remember that word saints means saved. Saved ones. He says, I'm the least of the saved. I'm the least of the saints. Why did Paul think that of himself? Why was Paul humbled at God giving him the ministry of reaching people with the message of Jesus Christ to build his church? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 says almost the same thing we just read here in Ephesians, but we get an added piece of information. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 says, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle. He says, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? See what it says in God's word? Why was Paul humbled by God calling him to go out and reach people for Jesus Christ? Why was Paul humbled? Look what it says. Because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was like, I'm the least one that should be getting this privilege. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the saved people, the saints. Like, I was going around killing Christians. And now I get the blessing of God to go reach people for Jesus Christ and call them, teach them to become Christians. Paul was humbled by the ministry given to him. Paul was consciously and continually aware of his unworthiness for the ministry. I want you to think about this. What pride we have when we think we qualify to reach people for Jesus Christ. What pride we have in our hearts and in our minds when we think we are worthy of being used by God to teach people the Word of God. But there's an even worse pride. There's an even grosser pride. You might say it's a sickly pride. It's sickening. You ready? Worse than the pride of thinking we're worthy to be used by God because we're not. But even worse than that pride is the pride we have when we refuse to do it. When we think it's below us. Well, my wants and my needs and my desires and my hopes and my dreams for this life are more important than what God's given me to do, are more important than the ministry God has asked you and I as Christians to do. To go forth and multiply, bring people to Jesus Christ. Yet the majority of our day, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, is spent on me, myself, and I. It's spent on you. What sick pride that is. It's so sick that that's why in the book of Revelation, remember what God says about the Laodicean church age, the church age you and I live in right now? Laodicean, the rights of the people. God says it makes him sick. He says, I spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, it makes him sick. The Christianity that we have today. That's how sick our pride is. Our pride that says, I got no time to serve God in the ministry he's called me to do, to reach people for Jesus Christ. I got no time for that because I'm busy living my own life. I'm busy doing my own thing. You see, that pride makes God sick. Paul was gravely aware of his responsibility to give the light of the gospel to all men, to all the world. Too often, you and I, we go about our lives without the remembrance of this. Our only purpose in life, to go forth and make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. The ministry humbled Paul, but the ministry also excited Paul. Verse 10 of our text says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You see, this ministry that had been given to Paul, this ministry that has been given to you and I to go forth and multiply, this ministry excited Paul. He tells us here in verse 10, do you realize that the principalities, the powers in heavenly places witness the ministry that you and I have? Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. In other words, when one person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, heaven throws a party. The angels are rejoicing. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 that we just read, he said, the principalities, the powers that are out there, the supernatural beings, both God's supernatural beings and Satan's supernatural beings, they see the work of our ministry for God. And the heavenly supernatural beings throw a party. Paul was excited about the ministry. He said, every time I reach somebody for Jesus Christ, there's a party in heaven going on. Paul was excited about the ministry. Hey, are you excited when someone gives their life to Jesus Christ? Now imagine you being the one that led them there. Imagine you being the one that opened up God's word and shared Jesus Christ with someone, and that person gave their life to Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful party that goes on inside of you. Paul was excited about the ministry. And thirdly, Paul was emboldened by the ministry. Let's look at verse 11 and 12 as we prepare to close. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with the confidence by the faith of him. Listen, the church occupies a very key position on earth because it's by the church that the wisdom of God's eternal power is made known. You and I, the church, we have been given the ministry to make known to the world God's power, to make known to the world God's eternal purpose of reaching people so they don't have to pay the price for their sins. We get that ministry. We get that privilege. And Paul knew that, and it emboldened him. He said, we have boldness. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, when we sin so often, we turn away from God. We feel guilty. We feel ashamed. We feel embarrassed. Paul says, you don't need to be embarrassed. You don't need to be ashamed. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. God, forgive me, a sinner. Christian that should have known better, and I still did that. God, I'm sorry. We can come boldly to the throne of God who paid the price for our sins. And when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. And Paul says, you can come boldly to the throne of God, knowing that God, with confidence, you can know that God forgives you and loves you, calls you his son and his daughter. We can come boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help in the time of need. Paul was called to be a minister to the Gentiles. He took the mystery of Christ, which is the church, a body made up of both believing Jews and Gentiles, and he taught it to the uttermost parts of the world. Because of that, you and I are Christians today. Because Paul obeyed to the point of death to give out the ministry, to give out the message of Jesus Christ. For that ministry, he suffered very much in his life. And yet he considered himself unworthy, and it, the ministry, to be the very grace of God given to him, dispensed to him. Listen, that God would use somebody as unworthy as Paul is amazing to me. But the fact that God would use Paul for this ministry emboldened Paul to be more faithful in his ministry, in his service to God to reach others. You and I are also unworthy. You and I are also unworthy to serve God, reaching people with Jesus Christ. But listen, God uses the foolish things of the world. God uses the weak things of this world, like Ben Hartley, to confound the wise. You see, when God uses a simple guy like me, a simple person like you, nobody special, certainly none of us are worthy. When God uses one of us to reach somebody with the message of Jesus Christ, and that person gives their life to Jesus Christ, I don't get glory. You don't get glory. Jesus Christ gets the glory. So let's get out there and minister. Let's minister. Let's build this church and bring God glory. Let's pray.